Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. We are continuing in our study of 1 Timothy, and we are in chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. I'm calling this message, Judgment Begins at the House of God, and it's based, that particular scripture is based upon 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's a pretty strong scripture, isn't it? Do I have your attention? Judgment begins at the house of God. What does that mean? It means God judges His church first. And inside the church, He judges His leaders first. God is a just God, and when He wants to purify the earth, when He wants to bring holiness upon the face of the earth, He starts in the church. And He starts with the leaders. Timothy has dealt with various groups. He's dealt with the old men and the young men and the old women and the young women and the widows. And now the attention is turned to church leaders. He starts out by telling Timothy and all of the church to respect the elders. Who are the elders? They're not the old men. They are simply the leaders of the church. They are the overseers. They are those who have been appointed by God to look out and over the church. And here's the way it starts. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Elders are to rule and to do it well. The word well refers to something better than just doing an okay job. The word means beautiful or excellent. Elders are to rule or to oversee the people of God in excellence and in beauty. And if they do this, they are worthy of honor. Double honor, it says. What is the word honor all about? Well, not only does it mean respecting those who have been put in those positions of eldership or pastoral ministry, but it also means for at least the one who preaches to be considered worthy of double honor. That is to say compensation, financial compensation, actually. It's a little hard. I mean, and I would never preach this text just out of the clear blue sky, but when you preach through the Bible, you have to hit every verse of Scripture, and you have to talk about what it's about. And this one is about compensating those who labor in preaching and teaching. And I would have to say this, being in pastoral ministry for almost 30 years, preaching is labor. You may not think so. You may think, you know, sometimes people think, well, what does the minister really do? You know, what does he do all day? They just sit around. What, I mean, you know. Let me just say this, having worked many different types of jobs, there is great labor in preaching and teaching. And that's what the Bible says. You labor in preaching, you labor in teaching, it is hard work, and for those people that do that, they should be compensated. The word is double honor, meaning an honorarium or some sort of financial consideration. So verse 18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it is treading out grain. The laborer deserves his wages. It is a direct quote from Deuteronomy. What does it mean? This is an ox behind me. And notice that he is muzzled. Why would you muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain? What? So he doesn't eat it. So if you're a farmer and you're really greedy, and you want the ox to do a lot of work, but you don't want to compensate the ox by letting him eat the grain, you would muzzle him. And God cares so much about the ox that He says, don't muzzle that ox. If he's treading out grain, let him eat it. How many people know God cares about animals? This is a clear text. God is saying, I'm concerned about this poor ox. He's out there, he's treading out grain, and you got him muzzled. He can't eat. How wrong is that? And so the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, he quotes this And he says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. And it says this, is it for the ox that God is concerned? I mean, is it only the ox? I mean, if God's concerned about an ox, surely he's concerned about his ministers who are laboring and treading out the grain of the Word of God. And then he goes on to say this in verse 11, if we sow spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Jesus even said this, that his ministers who preach the Word must be supported by the people that they preach to. He says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 9. He says when he sends them out, he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what is provided, for a laborer deserves his wages. What are they doing? They're preaching, they're teaching. What are they doing? They're laboring, and therefore they deserve to be compensated. But it's very interesting here. Jesus says this. He says, go to a place, preach and teach, eat and drink what they provide. Should ministers be able to set their own salaries and say, I will be compensated X amount of dollars? Who said that? Let's make her a deacon here. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. See, there were visitors. I actually had them plant as plants in the church. No, I didn't. No, actually not. Because a minister is to go to a place, preach and teach. And notice what it says. Eat what they provide you. Every pastoral ministry I know about, every church I know about, the pastors are not compensated based upon what they think they're worth. They are based upon what the elders or the deacons or the church board would like to pay a minister. And that's the way it is in this church. I have nothing to do with my salary. Our elders, our deacons, they decide what they want to compensate. That's the way it should work. And that's the principle here. You eat and you drink what is provided for you. Now, there are some religious groups that don't believe in paying their ministers. Do you know who they are? They suffer dire consequences because they muzzle the ox and they refuse to compensate anyone who preaches and teaches the Word of God. You ready for this? Here's a few of them. The Mormons! Do they suffer by not paying a pastor to be in the Word of God and to teach? Yeah, if he got in the Word of God, he might actually say, wait a second, we're all backwards here. So they don't have somebody spending full time in the Scriptures. How about another group? Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe in compensating their ministers. Any group that will not compensate those who preach and teach the Word of God, I believe they violate the Scriptures, but they also suffer dire consequences spiritually. Let me give you another group. The Quakers. Anybody been to a good Quaker church recently? No, because they're almost non-existent. But they do make a very good breakfast cereal. When churches say we will honor those who preach and teach, what they are saying is we will honor the Word of God. We will honor the Scriptures. We believe there's nothing more valuable on the face of the earth than the preaching and the teaching of God's Word and living by it. Should there be discipline for church leaders? Where's the lady in the back? Absolutely not. No, I'm just kidding. No. Church leaders, elders, and pastors need to be accountable. And there's nobody above accountability. Pastors cannot act in total autonomy and just do whatever they feel like doing. But here's what the text says about elders. Do not omit a charge against an elder. And by the way, the word elder, again, pastors, teachers. We have also elders here who are ruling elders, but they're not preaching, teaching elders necessarily. But you should not accept a charge against an elder except by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Why do you think this says this? And by the way, this is based upon Deuteronomy 19:15. Do people like to talk about leaders? Do they? Of course. Do people like to say, I don't know about that decision. I don't know about what he's doing over there. Yeah, that's just human nature. We talk about those who lead us. We make Sometimes we make accusations, but that's a dangerous thing, to make an accusation. And if you do make an accusation, you better have two or three people that can back it up. Leaders are targets. And by the way, can I say this? That most churches are destroyed not from the outside, but from the inside. Churches have momentum. Churches are going in a certain direction. Churches are growing. And then all of a sudden, boom! Why does that happen? Well, human nature is such that, and I hate to tell you this, but we're all rebels at heart. Have you ever been a rebel? I've been a rebel. We all have a little rebelliousness in us. And rebellious people don't like to be led. And rebellious people don't like to be corrected. So for 2,000 years, the church has said, you cannot receive an accusation against an elder. Why? Here's one of the church fathers telling why. He says, elders were always liable to be disliked and especially open to malicious attacks due to the retaliation by some who have been rebuked by them for their sin. I have found this to be true. Because pastors have to correct people, because pastors have to point out sins in people's lives, that sometimes people said, oh yeah, going to point out my sin? Oh yeah, going to correct me? And they lie in the grass and they wait and they, at some point, attack the leader. I don't understand it. I'm always shocked by it, but it happens. But you say, well, pastor, aren't there bad leaders? Yes. Are there bad pastors? Yes. Should the church just put up with somebody just because they're a pastor, or just because they're elder? Absolutely not. The text here says, if somebody has committed some violation, some sin, you are to follow this course. And it's really the course of Matthew 18. You see your brother in a sin, go to him. Tell him what the sin is. If he listens, you have gained that brother back. Now, by the way, this is how you deal with people who have sinned against you personally. In the church, it appears that this 18:15 principle doesn't really apply, that if somebody in the church, an elder, is doing something, you should make sure that you got two or three people who can go on record saying, here's the violation, here's the sin. And then what you do, this is verse 16, and actually with leaders you skip to this verse, you take two others along with you, you make the charge, so the charge will be established in the presence of two or three witnesses. Then if he refuses to listen, then you go and you tell it to the church, and then if he refuses to listen then you basically treat him like a tax collector or a Gentile. Here's what it says in verse 20 of our text, of chapter 5. He's speaking about elders. He says, if that elder persists in his sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest of the people may fear. In other words, you've gone to that elder, you've gone to that pastor, you say, pastor, here's your sin. You got two or three people who say, this is your sin. And the pastor says, I don't see a sin. I don't have a sin. It's not a sin. What are you to do? If it's truly a sin, truly something that's a violation of Scripture, you were to bring that pastor before the whole congregation, and you were to say to the congregation, the pastor, the elder, has sinned, and here is his sin. Now, does that make everybody fear? You better believe it does. They said, if the pastor can be called on the carpet, if the pastor can be brought before the congregation and said, the pastor has sinned, here's how he sinned, and we are actually going to remove him from office because of his sin. If that can happen to the pastor, can it happen to every single person? Yeah. Nobody is above the Scriptures. Nobody is above the Bible. Nobody is above what is written. So Paul is saying to young Timothy, listen, don't accept an accusation, but if there's two or three people that can back up and it's truly a sin, and you've gone to them privately, two or three people have gone to that person and said, here's your sin, and he's not repented, you make it a big deal. You bring it before the whole church and you have that person removed. You rebuke them in the presence of all people so that the rest may fear. Who are the rest? Well, some people say the rest are the rest of the elders. That every elder, once he realizes that every elder is accountable, begins to say, I better shape up and fly right. The rest could just be the rest of the congregation. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember they were stealing money, they were not doing what was right? They were promising property and then they weren't coming through on that. And so they both dropped dead, and guess what happened? Great fear came upon the whole church and everyone who heard it. Does God judge His church? Church, does God judge His church? Yes. Does God judge His leaders? Yes. So you're all scared? Good. I like that. The judgment of the elders. Elders have to be people who know how to judge. Why? Because in the presence of God and of Christ and of the elect angels, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you, keep these rules. These are the rules of the church. This is the way the church functions. I happen to believe this, that we are in the presence of angels. I happen to believe this, that this church might have two or three angels. I happen to believe this, that you have your guardian angel. So how many angels are here? Perhaps more angels are in our presence now than our people. Isn't that a cool thing to think about? And sometimes when I preach, I don't preach to you, I preach to the angels. As if to say to the angels, angels, we are upholding the word. Angels, the word of God is being taught. And I believe the angels will assist us as long as we function in accordance with His word. Why? Because the angels are carrying out the word of God. And if pastors and teachers and elders carry out the word of God, then they are being supported by the angels. You do this in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ and the presence of the elect angels. Keep these rules, follow them. And here's how you're to do it. You are to do it without prejudging or being partial. Elders are to judge, but they're never to prejudge. Elders are to treat every person equally. And that goes for the fact that elders are to be treated without prejudice. And elders are to be treated like every other person. Those are the rules. Then it goes on to say this. And this is speaking to leaders, speaking to Timothy, and also speaking to the elders. Don't be hasty to lay hands on people, nor partake in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. What is it talking about? When people are put into the office in a church, office of an elder, office of a deacon, what do? Jay's an elder, so I'll use him as an example. We believe God has called you to eldership. What do? We lay hands on him. We ask God to seal him, put him in this ministry, make him a wonderful elder in this church. Holy Spirit, come upon him, use him in eldership. But what if Jay isn't ready for eldership? What if Jay is going to go do something? I'm not saying that you are, Jay, by the way. Do churches sometimes put people in leadership that shouldn't be there? Wow, yes. Have I put people in leadership that shouldn't be there? Yes. Why do we put people in leadership that shouldn't be there? We're desperate. You know how many times churches get so desperate? Well, just get somebody to do that. So we put somebody in place who's not ready. And what happens? It says here, you lay hands on them hastily. You haven't prayed. You haven't sought God. You put your hands on them. What happens? You partake in their sin. Why do you partake in their sin? Because when they mess up, are you held accountable? Yes. You put them in place. Should you have put somebody in place who's not ready for leadership? No. Do you partake in their sin? Yes. If they mess up the church, have you messed up the church? Are you responsible? Yes. You were the one put them there. So elders are told, be accountable. Don't do it hastily. One of the things we did with this latest group of deacons is we said, wait a second. Okay, the congregation says they should be deacons, but what does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible says of deacons. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So we said to our three deacon candidates, we said to them, listen, we believe God has a calling on you to be deacons, but we're not going to make you a deacon. We are going to have you go through a period of training, a period of working it out, and then if it proves to be right, then we will put you in the office. Is that wise? Yes. Here's an interesting passage of Scripture that almost seems to have nothing to do with the rest of the text. All of a sudden, Paul says this to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, why would he say this? Well, because Timothy is an elder in the sense of overseeing the church. And why would Timothy not drink wine when wine was so commonly used in that day? Why do you think? Maybe he didn't want to give the appearance of being a drunkard. Maybe he didn't want to be accused like Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber. Maybe for ascetic reasons he says, you know what, it's better for me never to touch any alcohol at all. Maybe take a Nazarite vow because I don't want to cause anyone to stumble by drinking alcohol at any time. Maybe that was his motivation. Or maybe he knew that wine would actually heal his stomach and he didn't want to take it because it would become a crutch. He wanted what? God to heal him. Have you ever done this? Have you ever said, I don't want to be dependent upon medication, so I'm not going to take that medication, even though it might help my condition because I might become dependent upon it. Therefore, I want God to heal me. I know people who have chemical imbalances who don't take their medication because they want God to heal them. Is that a bad idea? Yes. Can God heal us? Can God heal us? Does he have the power? Why are you wearing glasses? See, I believe God can heal you of anything, but if God has provided a suitable way for you to deal with that in the natural, you don't have to pester him to be healed. God could have healed Timothy of this stomach ailment that was frequent. But instead, Paul says, hey, instead of you praying about it and asking God to heal you, why don't you just take a little something for that? Is that okay? Yeah. You got a headache? Take some aspirin. You got bad eyes? Get some glasses. You have a chemical imbalance? Take some medication. You don't always have to beg God to heal you. Sometimes God says, I provided medication. I provided doctors. Use what's out there. To beg God to ask him to do something that he has already provided a natural solution for might just be presumptuous and silly. He closes this chapter by a few more practical texts. Verse 24. He says, you know what? The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. In other words, some people's sins are so obvious, you know it right away. They're sinful people, you can see their sin. But the sins of others appear later. That is to say, somebody might look good on the outside, but they got some secret issues going on that nobody knows about. That's going to come out. Do you believe that? With time, God reveals sin in people's lives. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? Yes. Numbers 32:23. Be sure, your sin will find you out. Eventually it comes to light. Your true colors come out. What you're about, deep down inside, in the secret place, when nobody's watching, eventually comes out. Is that a scary verse? Good. But look at this. So the good works are conspicuous, even those that cannot be remained hidden. You know what it says? There's a lot of people who do a lot of good things that you never see. They're doing all kinds of stuff that nobody knows about, but in time, they cannot be hidden, and people go, wow, that's a good person. What does this mean? The cream always comes to the top. Eventually, the dross always sinks to the bottom. If God is truly doing something great in you, it will eventually become evident to people around you. But it's also true that if there's something going on that isn't so good, that will also become evident. I want to leave one more scary verse and then some powerful verses that I think will help us. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you are sowing, you will reap. If you're sowing bad things, sowing sinful behaviors, eventually you will reap something terrible. God is not mocked. But here's the good news. You can pray for crop failure. If you've been sowing a lot of stuff in your life that isn't good, isn't healthy, You got a lot of things going on behind the scenes that people would be shocked to know. Listen, you don't have to be judged by God. You don't have to be judged by the church. You don't have to be judged by the elders. You don't have to be judged by anybody. Why? Because God really doesn't want to judge you. Do you know that? God's not interested in humiliating you. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. But if we will judge ourselves, surely we will not be judged. Can you judge yourself? Can you say, you know what? What I'm doing isn't quite right. What I'm doing isn't what God wants me to do. I'm going to judge myself. I'm going to call that behavior sinful. I'm going to say, God, I repent of that. God, I don't want that in my life. God, I just want to get rid of that kind of junk. And I'm going to judge myself, and I'm going to rebuke myself, and I'm going to turn and repent. Do you believe God hears that? Listen what it says. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very powerful verse. The people were in deep sin. The people were getting ready to go through a horrific rebuke and judgment. And God simply says, listen, if my people who are called by my name, if they'll just humble themselves, if they'll just pray, if they'll just seek my face, if they'll turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear them. I'll forgive them, and I'll heal their land. Is that so hard to do? Humble yourself. Pray. Seek his face. Turn from your wicked ways. Does God say, oh, no, 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 it's too late. I'm going to punish you. No, he says, no. If you'll do this, I will forgive you and heal your land. See, if it is true that judgment begins in the house of God, it is also true that mercy begins in the house of God. And the Bible says judgment will be without mercy for those who show no mercy. If you're not a merciful person, don't expect God to be merciful to you. If you're a critical, judgmental person who's always finding fault in this and finding fault in that, don't think that God's going to show you any mercy. But if you'll be merciful to others, if you'll overlook people's weaknesses, if you'll try to be as merciful as possible, the Bible says God will be merciful to you. Mercy triumphs over what? Judgment. Judgment begins in the house of God, but guess what else begins in the house of God? Mercy. And mercy wins the day. I want you to pray with me now. And if you're getting ready, you just know that there's things you got to get right. Whether you're an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or some other leader in this church, or whether you're just a person who attends. God always judges His church first. He's not judging the world, really. He's judging us. Why? Because He wants us to be pure, spotless, without wrinkle. And He won't judge you, and nor will the church, if you'll judge yourself. So can you do that? Can you look right now, down deep in your heart and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to get made right? I got things going on that I need to purify. Stuff happening I'm not happy about. Will you judge yourself now? Will you turn from that wicked way? Will you humble yourself and pray? If you will, right now in this place, there is great mercy going to be extended to you. Do you want that mercy? Once we have judged ourselves, we cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if we can do that, He heals us. That's my prayer.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.